Join me in your Bibles, please, by turning to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, we'll start around the first verse. Now, we just looked at a story in the beginning of the Old Testament. During our scripture reading, we heard about how Cain became angry with his brother. So angry that he killed him. That could be why Jesus says, as he begins the Sermon on the Mount, that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause is in danger of the judgment, Matthew 5:21-22. Some people don't murder physically, but they murder in their hearts. And that starts with anger in the heart. In the New Testament, we find Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we've seen a star in the east, and we've come to worship him." When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled. Why was Herod troubled? When someone comes riding through town saying, "We've heard the new king has been born." That makes the old king a little worried, doesn't it? He was troubled, and so was Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered the chief priests and scribes and people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, according to the prophecies, in Bethlehem of Judea. For it is written by the prophet, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are not least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who shall shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, he investigated them. He interviewed them from what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I might come worship him also." How many times has the devil done evil under the context of pretending to worship? Don't miss that. I want to worship him. Feigning worship for God is going to be involved in the final events, friends. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star that they had seen, which is really a cluster of angels, in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding joy. And they had come into the house. Let's pause right here for a little trivia. How often have you seen manger scenes where you've got the wise men and the shepherds and they're all kneeling before the little bassinet with Jesus in it, right? The wise men never saw the stable. The wise men came over a year later and they went into the house, the Bible says. It's just a very popular misconception that you've got the wise men and the shepherds all there in the stable together. It was two completely separate, distinct events. Luke records the shepherds and Matthew's recording the wise men. It says, when they came into the house, they saw the young child with Mary's mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented to him gold and frankincense and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream they should not return to Herod, they departed to their own country another way. And when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt I've called my son." Verse 16, don't miss this. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived. Now that word deceived can be translated, King James, I believe, uses mocked, deceived, outsmarted. He was exceedingly angry. He was what? You know, the one name that you find all the way through the passage I've read keeps reappearing is Herod. When you get to Revelation chapter 12, it talks about the dragon has come down with great wrath. Then you read in Revelation 12:17, and the dragon was wroth, infuriated with the woman. You read in Revelation how he wanted to devour the man-child as soon as it was born. Herod, when he saw that he was deceived, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the baby male children who were in Bethlehem, 2 years old and under. He had a real tirade. He said, they're not going to outsmart me. And in a fit of rage, he gave a very cold-blooded order to exterminate all of the baby boys that were in Bethlehem. Now, you might be surprised to see where I'm going with this. Maybe you tell already from the sermon title. I'm going to talk about anger. And as I studied this last week in preparation for this message, I'm surprised it's taken me 4 years to get around to it. Because the Bible has a lot to say. I already illustrated that the Old Testament begins with the story. The first murder was the result of a brother becoming angry with his brother. New Testament begins with a king becoming furious and killing babies. Then I just went to Revelation where it says the dragons come down with great wrath. Anger, uncontrolled anger, is very deadly and very dangerous, and it's very costly. I'd like to begin with a definition. Looked it up in the dictionary. Anger is a noun. It means a strong feeling of displeasure or hostility, wrath. Now, we are living in the age of rage. Really. Prophecy tells us in the last days that unbridled anger and tempered tantrums and tirades would be typical. Galatians chapter 5 tells us this is one of the fruits of the flesh. 5 verse 19 and 20, now the works of the flesh are evident, they're manifest. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath. Now, the reason I want to dwell on this a little bit is because some people think that that's just an idiosyncrasy that you inherited from your parents and you're not to take it seriously because your temper tantrums are sporadic. It's just part of your character. It's part of your nature. Don't worry about it. I'd like to announce today that it's one of the works of the flesh, and those that lose their temper do not realize they are at least momentarily demon-possessed. And it's not to be taken lightly, and biblically, there's no excuse. You cannot say, well, that's the way my family is, or I'm just Italian. So I've heard people say that. When a person loses their temper, especially a Christian, the devil finds it, and they are manifesting the fruits of the flesh. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 through 3, speaking of the last days, I'm going to just paraphrase here. But know this, in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, and it goes on to say, without self-control. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28 says, whoever has no rule over his spirit is like a city broken down without walls. You know what that means? The walls are what protects the city from the enemy. When a person does not have self-control, when they lose their temper, when they're flipping their lid and spouting off without thinking, they're like a city without walls, meaning the enemy, the devil, has access to them. No protection. A Christian must have self-control. Now, as I go on today, I'm going to tell you that all anger is not bad. But when a person cannot control their anger, that is wrong. Did you hear me? Do you believe that? When you have lost control, who gets it? God is not the author of confusion. You know, it's very expensive when a person cannot control their temper. Just this week, I heard about a very talented athlete. Did you hear about this? Lost a $32 million contract. Ouch. Lost his temper and struck his coach. You don't do that. And it was so outrageous that this happened that the NBA is coming down pretty hard. Rightfully so, in my opinion. Some of you may have read in the news a little while ago, two boxers, as though there's not enough violence in boxing by itself. Mike Tyson popped a cork and decided it wasn't enough that he got to hit Evander Holyfield in the head. He's going to bite off his ear because he's mad at him now. You know, I've seen boxers trying to beat each other unconscious, and then after the fight they hug, because it's a sport, I guess. But when you get mad and you really don't like the guy, then you try and bite off his ear, evidently. And it cost him a lot of money, too. Italian proverb says that anger is a very expensive commodity. Don't fly into a rage, Will Rogers says, don't fly into a rage unless you're prepared for a rough landing. You start tracing through the Bible the cost of people losing their temper, and I think you'd be surprised. After living 120 years of miracles, Moses was not permitted to allow the children of Israel, Moses was not permitted to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. You know why? Lost his temper. I mean, he controlled it, managed it for years, 40 years of their persistent rebellion and stubbornness. But then one day there by the rock, Moses shouted, "Here now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock?" And he lifted his hand and he struck the rock twice in a rage. He wasn't supposed to hit it at all. He was supposed to speak to it. And God says, "Because you did not honor me before the people, I'm not going to use you to bring the children of Israel into the promised land." People have lost a lot in time when they've lost their tempers. A lot of marriages have been dissolved because one party or another, in a rage, utters some very cutting, wounding words without thinking that can never be retracted. They've got a phenomenon now that's more particular in Southern California than Northern. It's called road rage. People get frustrated. They get angry. Locked in traffic, late for appointments. Someone cuts them off without signaling. And people are driving around with sawed-off shotguns and pistols in their glove boxes. I don't know if you can fit a sawed-off shotgun in there, but they got these guns in their cars. And they're blowing away total strangers who ticked them off because they did some inconsiderate maneuver. Some cases it's just because they're mad at someone else. Driving down the road in a rage. We're living in the age of ulcers and antacid, too. You know what brings that on? People who are simmering inside and seething. It's an angry world that we're living in. Christians are to be typified as a people who have peace because we've got the Prince of Peace. Amen? And if you're given to fits of anger and temper tantrums, you need to listen carefully because that is not one of the fruits of the Spirit. Amen? Anger will lessen your perceived IQ. When a person loses their temper, they usually say things that intelligent people don't say and do. Have you discovered that? Ever seen someone blow it? I used to work with a bunch of men in a mechanic shop. And it was considered macho to lose your temper. It was almost applauded. You know, men sometimes brag, "Boy, I really blew my temper. Put my fist through the wall." And they're proud of stuff like that. You know what I'm talking about. Some men think this is a sign of manliness to lose control. And we'd watch across the shop as one of the mechanics would get frustrated working on a diesel engine. He'd start screaming and stomping and cursing and throwing tools and slamming things. And is that how Christians act? But there are actually groups in the world that respect that kind of lunacy. When a person loses their temper, they are at least temporarily insane. They are certainly at least temporarily demon-possessed because you have lost control. You've surrendered your higher nature, your judgment powers, to the enemy. And there's no telling what a person might do in those circumstances. Unbridled, uncontrolled anger is very dangerous. It usually is not a sign of good judgment and intelligence. I think it was Thomas Kempis that said, "When anger enters the mind, wisdom departs." Someone else, I think it's a German proverb that says, "The less water in the pot, the quicker it boils." Let me say it for you here in California. That means when the water in the pot is not very deep, it boils faster, okay? When there's no depth. Some people who get angry so quickly, because there's nothing there, it doesn't take them long to get start sizzling and bubbling. You give everybody a piece in your mind, soon you won't have any left, right? Anger is dangerous for your intelligence. All right, now I want to talk about some of the things that cause anger. And this is my own list. I didn't read this anywhere, so I'm sure I'm missing things. But things I've observed, one of the things I've noticed, and this is maybe even more so with men than women, different things anger the different sexes in different degrees. And I'm generalizing. When men get frustrated because they feel like they've lost control, they get angry. It starts really young, too. I was just watching this week. Now, Nathan is going through a stage Stephen went through a couple of years ago, and I'm glad he outgrew it, where he wants to wear mommy and daddy's shoes. As soon as he comes in our room, he opens up the closet, he pulls all those shoes out, and he tries to walk in them. Problem is, his foot's about that big, and I wear a size 11. I got a big foot. And he can't do it, and he gets mad. He'll get his foot in there, and he'll feel good, and then he'll try and take a step, and he'll fall. And he starts to squeal and to grind. It's interesting. It's almost comical. I don't want to encourage this behavior in my son, but you know, when you see a 19-month-old losing his temper because he can't walk in daddy's shoes, it's entertaining. And he starts to turn red and just trying to walk in the shoes, and he can't. He's falling them down. He gets up. He walks in a circle, tries it again. And you know, some of us never grow out of that. Stephen never had as much trouble with that because he always tried his mom's shoes, where Nathan is trying to wear dad's shoes. But I've seen men, when they feel like they've lost control of a situation or they don't feel like they're getting something accomplished, they get frustrated. And when they get frustrated, they sometimes lose their tempers. A Christian needs to know how to keep a grip on that and not become so easily frustrated. I've seen it happen to me many times. With women, neglect can sometimes bring around anger. If they feel like they're not being appreciated or noticed, you know, they work real hard to clean the house and get a haircut and cook a dinner, and the husband comes home and all he knows is that he's late for the football game. Huh? Oh yeah, Karen, you know, I'm real economist in our family. She'll cook a wonderful meal, and I'll come home and say, did it take that many pots to cook this meal? Because I help with dishes, you know, and so she'll get upset when she's sharing with you about something like that. When a woman feels like she's neglected or is not being appreciated, you ever heard that proverb? Hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. You read in the Bible where Joseph spurned the advances of Potiphar's wife, and she was so bent out of shape that she accused him of rape and had him hauled off to jail. So some people become angry when they feel, and this, you know, women get angry when they're frustrated, and men get angry when they're not appreciated too. I was just generalizing a little bit there. One thing I've noticed is when a person knows they're wrong, they'll often react with anger. You can watch a debate, and the one who becomes the most frustrated is recognizing the emptiness of the cause they're defending. I was doing a religious debate. It had not been planned. Myself and another Seventh-day Adventist minister were debating a charismatic brother. We just went to visit him at church and turned into a debate. It's a long story. But my brother minister started getting irate, and I chided with him a little bit afterwards. I said, don't ever do that. I said, because the power of your position is going to be seen in your calm. When a person is calm and peaceful in their conclusions, there's a tremendous power there. When a person starts getting irritated and derogatory when they're defending their position, you automatically question whether or not they're right. Why did Cain kill Abel? Abel was received and Cain was not. Abel was right, Cain was wrong, and he killed his brother. And that's still true today. When a person knows the error of their cause, that they're in the wrong place, they try to defend themselves by sometimes getting louder, getting angry. Some people get upset because of hunger and fatigue. Have you noticed that before? Person gets tired, low blood sugar. Karen and I try and schedule all of our arguments for times when we're hungry and tired. I remember one time, well, I don't know if it was our first anniversary or when it was, but we had flown a long distance. They didn't have food we could eat on the airplane. We'd been up, coming from the East Coast to the West, had to wake up early. We were tired. We got to the airport, and our family celebrated our anniversary by meeting us at the plane with cake and ice cream and flowers and things. And so we ate a little cake and ice cream, which wasn't the best thing to eat when you're tired and hungry. Then we got in the car and had to drive up to Kovalo 4.5 hours. Oh, we had a good one on the way up there. Yeah, first anniversary. Hunger and fatigue. You know, some people blow it and lose their tempers because they've got the frequent flyer program. Whenever they're offended, they won't say anything right away, but they start storing the miles. You know what I mean? You know these people I'm talking about? And they'll smile through the whole thing, but they'll chalk it up on your card there. And it might go on for years. And then one day, out of the blue, they decide to send you on a trip with your frequent flyer miles that they've built up. And some of you are that way. You seem very calm and controlled, but you're seething inside and you're drinking Maalox all day long. And I've heard people who've said, you know, losing your temper is good for your health. I don't believe that. I actually see the opposite in the Bible. Matter of fact, that brings me to the next point. Offended pride. A number of people become angry when their pride is offended, when they've been wounded, when you've injured their esteem, and they want to retaliate. I've seen this a lot of times. You try to correct or address a person who's got a real thick pride, and how do they react? Get defensive, get angry. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 10. You don't have time to look it up, but let me tell you the story real quick. King Asa was a good king, but he was a proud king. And most of the time he did the right thing, but towards the end of his life he made some mistakes. Now, is it just me or is there an echo? Well, let's see if we can get the echo out of my voice. I don't want to say it all twice. So King Asa got upset because a prophet came to him and reproved him for a bad decision he had made in going to the enemy for help. And the Bible says, then Asa was angry with the seer, that's the prophet, and he put him in prison, for he was enraged at him because of this. How dare him? I'm the king. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. He not only took it out on the prophet, he took it out on the people. You know, I've seen when someone becomes upset because they're reproved and they're wrong. Like the man comes home from work, he's had a bad day, he's upset, he takes it out on the wife. Wife feels abused and neglected, and she takes it out on the kid, and kid puts the kitty in the toilet. And so it has a chain reaction where everybody tortures everybody else. So he took it out on the people. Now notice what it says before the end of this passage. It goes on to say, and Asa became diseased in his feet, and his malady was severe. He lost his temper, he became enraged, he took it out on the people, and he got sick. Not the only time that happened. 2 Chronicles 26:19. Another good king, King Uzziah, was a good king. He is the second longest reigning king in Judea. Manasseh was the first, Uzziah was the second. But towards the end of his life, he became proud. Only the priests were supposed to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. It was a job restricted to the Levites and the priesthood. He thought, well, that doesn't apply to me. I'm the king, and I'm a godly king, and God blessed the kingdom. And so he took a censer in his hand, and he marched into the holy place to burn incense. And when the priests saw what he was doing, they looked at each other and said, well, he's the king. What do we do? And they said, we've got to confront him. And the whole contingent of priests confronted the king as he stood there in the temple with his incense in his hand, the censer rather, and had incense burning in it in his hand. And they said, Uzziah, it's not right for you to do the priest's job. It's the sons of Levi. This is very clear in the Bible, in the scriptures. And the Bible says he became upset. Then Uzziah became furious, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priests, leprosy broke out in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord beside the incense altar. He flipped his lid, blew his cool, and got sick. And he died of leprosy, and Asa died with his gout. I wonder how many people listening, or maybe even here today, are not well because they're simmering inside, because they're angry. You know, the Bible says, a happy heart doeth good like a medicine, right? If that's true, is it safe to say the opposite would be true? That angerness and bitterness and unforgiveness that's bubbling and fermenting inside of you is going to make you sick. So you got to learn how to let that go. Amen? This is one of the most important ones. Listen to this. Psalms 37, verse 8. Cease from anger. Does it say cut back? Cease from anger and forsake wrath. It's talking about uncontrolled anger. Do not fret. It only causes harm. When people become angry, you'll hurt yourself and you'll typically hurt those around you. You know, if you were to interview the people in prison, I guess there may be 50% that are there because they committed acts of violence while in a rage. You know, one of the most common calls that police get is called domestic violence. And it results because, not always, but typically, the male spouse loses his cool and begins to beat up the family. We've heard about parents who have lost their tempers and they take it out on babies and kill them. Shake them to death. Losing your temper can be very bad for you and it can be very bad for those around you. I think you heard me tell a story a little while ago that Pastor Bailey and I did a funeral for a baby up in Marysville. Mother started believing the truth, got a copy of the Ten Commandments. Her husband was outraged that he was losing control of his wife. She's nailing the Ten Commandments up on the wall. He became so enraged, he took the hammer out of her hand. I know this is demon possession because the devil hates the law and those that believe in it. He started to try and kill his wife with a hammer. When he thought he had killed her, he then went and he did kill the baby. And the landlord came in and shot the father. Well, the mother survived, and we went to this funeral for this little baby that had been killed by the father because he lost his temper, and I am convinced he became possessed by demons. And it made the devil very happy. You know, I don't believe that that man had that problem all of a sudden that day. I think you get good at whatever you practice, and some people get very good at losing their temper. And some people go a little further every time until they can't stop it. Some people say, well, I lost my temper, but I was under control. I only wanted to go so far. Well, you know, you're playing with fire when you do that. Now, having said all that about temper and anger, let me say this. Anger is not all bad. It can be a very good force. Anger is like fire. Fire controlled can be very beneficial. It was fire that brought most of you to church today. In your internal combustion engines, in your car, there's a fire exploding. You cook your food with fire. You heat your house with fire. Am I right? Fire can be good. Control. Uncontrolled, it's very devastating. That's how anger is. Did Jesus ever become angry? Yes. Did he ever lose control? Not once. You read in the New Testament, might turn with me, Matthew chapter 11, verse 15. So they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seat of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. And he taught the people, saying, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you've made this a den of thieves. Now, I don't think Jesus whipped anybody. Said he made a scourge of cords. He never says he hit anybody. But when he walked into the temple, and he knew it was his design that that temple was to be a house of prayer for all nations, it was to represent the dwelling place of God in heaven. It was to be a place of holiness and reverence. But now they had brought all of these animals into the courtyard to sell to the pilgrims that were coming to offer sacrifice. And you walked into the courtyard, instead of it being a place of holiness, it was like a flea market, like a stockyard. And everyone's arguing over the prices, and you can hear the lowing of the oxen and the bleating of the sheep and the cooing of the doves, and it smelled bad. And Jesus walked in, I think fire flashed from his eyes. He was upset. He calmly walked over and took a string of cords that were hanging there for tying up the sacrifice victims and made a little whip, held it in his hands, and all he had to do was say, "Take these things hence." And there was so much power and authority in his word, without questioning, everyone began to flee, and he walked over and he flipped over the money tables, and all of it went mingling together with the chickens and the doves and everything. He was angry. Does the Bible say that God has moments of wrath? Is it ever uncontrolled? God measures his anger when he disciplines us. Does God ever discipline us in unmeasured wrath? No, because it's designed to bring about good. And having said that, and I'm speaking to myself while I talk to you, you should never discipline your children in uncontrolled anger. If you discipline them, it's not wrong to be angry when they've done something wrong, but don't ever let that bleed over into unjust punishment. Discipline them in love. Amen? The purpose of it is to bring reform, not to get even. And some parents punish their children, "You hurt me, I'm mad at you, and I'm going to get even now." That doesn't bring around reform, that brings around a battle. You know, the Bible says, "Provoke not your children to wrath." Sometimes we bring out anger and we instill and reproduce these characteristics in our children by demonstrating them. I've observed at times watching children, siblings, have furious fights with one another while they're at church, pulling each other's hair, screaming at each other, and you know what I automatically think? Wonder where they learned that. Wonder what happens at home. Kids often reproduce the behavior that's modeled before them. So we got real quiet all of a sudden. But not all anger is bad. You know, the Bible tells us, speaking of anger, it doesn't say never be angry. It says, do not be angry quickly. Notice this. I'm going to read several scriptures for you. Matter of fact, someone look one up. I'd like to get some participation here. Proverbs 16:32. Someone look up Proverbs 16:32. Hold up your hand when you're ready to read that. We've got microphones here for you. While you're looking for that, I'm going to read Proverbs 15:18. A wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention. What are they supposed to be? Slow to anger. Does someone have Proverbs 16:32? Right here, go ahead.
He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city.
Thank you. Now, does Solomon say he who is never angry, or he who is slow to anger? And he who rules his spirit. You've got to have control, because what you do not control is controlling you. Amen? There's more. Ecclesiastes 7 verse 9. Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry. For anger rests in the bosom of fools. Now that word rests there, anger simmers in the bosom of fools. I hope there's nobody here that falls into that category today where you've got something fermenting inside all the time. You don't feel appreciated, or you've been taken advantage of, or somebody was unkind to you, and whenever you think about it, you simmer. Let it go. It's bad for you. James 1 verse 19. Someone look that up. Hold your hand up when you find it. James chapter 1 verse 19. And while you're looking it up, let me read this one to you. Titus 1 verse 7. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered. Does it say you have no temper? Not quick-tempered, not given to wine nor violence, nor greedy of money. Okay, let's read that other one I gave you, James 1:19.
Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath.
For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Do you know what that means? When you lose your temper, it will never produce the fruits of the Spirit. A Christian should always be slow to heat up and quick to cool off. You need a little bit of sanctified antifreeze in your veins. Amen? Keep you from boiling over and wrecking your engine. And that's what happens very often. Proverbs 16:32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. I've already read you that one. No, it's a different one. It's just similar. Here's what Aristotle says about anger. Anybody can become angry. That's easy. but to be angry with the right person, to the right degree, at the right time, for the right purpose, and in the right way, this is not within everybody's power and is not easy. Measuring and channeling and directing this fire within takes a little more practice and patience. Here's what Martin Luther says about anger, and I know what he's talking about. When I'm angry, I can write, pray, and preach well, for then my whole temperament is quickened, and my understanding sharpened, and all mundane vexations and temptations depart. You know, when you've got a cause, was David angry when he heard Goliath mocking God? And his brother said, go on home. He said, is there not a cause? The Bible talks about this righteous indignation. Ephesians 4:6. Yeah, oh, actually, it's where's the one I want? In Ephesians 4:26, it says, be angry and sin not. It's possible to have a righteous indignation, to be angry and not sin. This is how it should be seen in the life of Christians. Now, the rest of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 says, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. When there is anger and disagreement, especially in families, in church families, it should be openly and honestly dealt with. And I've been at some board meetings before where there's been some frustration and some anger expressed. It was done in a controlled Christian way. And that's not wrong. It's not wrong to be angry and say, you know, this angers me. This behavior, this policy, whatever the case might be. What I'm talking about today is when people lose control, quick-tempered, losing their temper, the devil gets a hold of that. Now, this is a tough one. Nehemiah 13:25. Hey, listen to what he did. The people of God were marrying pagan wives. They weren't keeping the Sabbath. They were putting one another under usury, interest, bondage. And Nehemiah became a little irritated. So I contended with them, and I cursed them, and struck some of them, and pulled the hair out, and made them swear by God, saying, you'll not give your daughters as wives to their sons, nor take their daughters for your sons or yourselves. That's a tough one. How'd you like a pastor that resorted to those things to bring about reform? I've had my moments, but I've never given in to that. He was trying to bring revival to God's people, and he saw them going back to the very same behavior that had brought around their bondage. Now, I want to conclude by talking about how do you control anger? And I don't have an exhaustive answer here, but I've got at least 7 points that I think will be helpful. Pray. And you were thinking, Doug, pray when I'm angry? That's when I feel like it the least. That's when you need it the most. When you feel the least like praying is typically when you feel it the most. Pray and claim promises of Scripture, including promises for peace. I have been crucified with Christ. You ever seen a corpse get angry? 2 Peter 1:4, speaking of the Word of God, by which we have been given exceeding great and precious promises, that through these, through the promises of God in His Word, you might be partakers of the divine nature. What was the nature of Jesus? Wasn't it one where He had the peace of God and His emotions were under control of the Holy Spirit? What else can you do to cope with anger? Well, if the anger is coming to you from someone else, a soft answer. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up strife. Have you ever experienced that before? I've been in marriage counseling sessions and situations where I've got to intervene and mediate. And I can hear sometimes people will say something and they'll throw a mean word and turn the knife a little bit. And I just try and stop that right away and say soothing things because, boy, it can flare up and get out of control very quickly. And it's very easy for me to see why some families are falling apart because they say so many harsh, cruel, mean, cutting things to one another. Soft, gentle, meek. These are the characteristics in the Spirit of Jesus. Let me give you an example in the Bible. Gideon was a great leader. He understood, even though he was a soldier, a soft answer. When they fought against the Midianites and they defeated them, they had not invited Ephraim to fight with them. Ephraim was outraged that they were not invited to the battle, even though Ephraim was instrumental in conquering and capturing the two princes, Oreb and Zeeb. And here's what happens. Judges chapter 8, verse 1. Now the men of Ephraim said to Gideon, "Why have you done this to us, not calling us when you went to fight the Midianites?" And they reprimanded him sharply. So he said to them, "What have I done now in comparison with you? My fighting was nothing compared to yours. Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer?" In other words, the leftovers from your country is better than the main course in ours. Good diplomacy. "God has delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeeb. And what was I able to do in comparison with you?" Then their anger toward him subsided when he said that. What if he had answered and said, "Well, I didn't invite you because you don't fight very good"? There would have been a whole other war. You know how many wars have been generated because someone neglected a soft answer? Not only in families, but in nations. Many people lose their tempers sometimes because they observe you're keeping yours. A soft answer does not always turn away wrath. Some people are irritated when you have control. What's another secret for dealing with anger? When you're angry, wait. Don't respond. Thomas Jefferson, you've heard the expression, count to 10. He's the one given credit for having first said that. Someone else said the reason you're to count to 10 is, for one thing, it'll give you a chance to cool off and come up with the appropriate insult. So you want to take your time. You don't want to answer too quickly. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, "We all boil just at different degrees. The greatest remedy for anger is delay. When you're angry, always count to 10 before you say anything." Another thing you can do is avoid bad associations. Some people get angry because they observe outbursts of temper all the time. They think it's normal behavior. It's not until they get around functional people they find out that's not the way to communicate. And while I'm on the subject, you know one of the terrible things about anger? It generates fear. It destroys communication. And it just brings everything to a halt. Proverbs 22, verse 24 and 25, "Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul." You become like what you look at. You become like the people you associate with. I think it was just last week or this week, I forget, a young man took a machine gun into a school and just started shooting classmates indiscriminately. When interviewed, the only thing that he could give as even a remote answer, he saw it done in a movie. So he emulated that behavior. A lot of us would find, you know, one reason I stopped working at that mechanic shop is because I was watching grown men constantly go into tirades, swearing and cursing, and that ought to tell you something, that it's not God's will for a person to lose their temper. When do folks usually start swearing and cursing and taking God's name in vain? It's when they lost their temper. I've never yet seen somebody wake up and say, "Oh, beautiful day, the flowers are blooming, the birds are singing, I feel like cursing." People don't do that, do they? When people lose their temper and they start cursing, that's almost instant indicator they're demon-possessed, using God's name in vain. That's what the devil delights in. So avoid bad associations. Something else that's practical, exercise. You know, something that is very helpful for me is I play racquetball, and when I'm playing racquetball, some of you wouldn't recognize me, but I get very excited, and if I miss a shot, you can hear me up the street. Matter of fact, I used to play racquetball with Pastor Osborne. He is Italian, and you could hear us playing all the way into Citrus Heights, I think. We're shouting and letting it all out, and it feels so good. We were mad. But you get to express yourself. And exercise, it releases the endorphins that help you to cope. Some people are angry because their bodies are just congested and they don't feel good. And get out and run a little bit. You can release some of that energy and that tension that sometimes comes from stress. Amen? So exercise is a practical thing you can do. What did David do for Saul when he would become brooding and upset? Music. Any music? No, I've heard some music that'll instantly make me angry. Matter of fact, you go to a rock concert and they've done medical research where they take the pulse of a person and it accelerates practically to the beat of the music, and they get worked up into a frenzy. You know these war dances that a lot of pagan cultures would engage in? They dance around the fire and beat the drums. Was that designed to put them to bed? Or to work them into a frenzy in preparation for battle? Because rage is very beneficial when you're going to war. So not just any music, but the right kind of music. Last night when Sabbath began in our home, we put on a new CD someone gave us. It's got this piano by candlelight music. I don't know. It's very nice, very soothing, relaxing to have there in the background. So music is a powerful thing. Most important thing that brings peace into your mind is contemplating Christ in his life. He was the meekest of the meek. Now, I want to close with this thought. When Jesus hung on the cross, the destiny of the world was in the balance, and it was hinging on whether or not the devil would succeed in getting Jesus to blow it. Think about this for a minute. Everything about the cross, indeed everything about the treatment of Christ from the Garden of Gethsemane up until he was laid in the tomb, was designed to encourage him to sin before he died. Did Christ have power to call the angels of heaven to defend him? And when Peter, in a rage, reached for a sword when they came to tie up Christ and carry him away, and he cut off the ear of the servants of one of the servants of the high priest, Jesus said to Peter, "That's not the way we deal with this. Put it away." You remember when James and John wanted to burn up the Samaritans because they didn't treat Jesus right? He said, "You don't know what spirit you're of. That's not the spirit that I came to demonstrate. This vengeance, vindictive anger." And everything they did, putting a bag over Christ's head and punching him and saying, "If you're a prophet, tell us who hit you." Did he know who hit them? It would have been real easy to say, "Well, let me show you." And Jesus could have slugged them with the strength of Samson. He's the one who gave that strength to Samson, right? Sent them into orbit. That would have been a temptation for me. You too, right? When he hung upon the cross and they were mocking him and spitting at him, they said, "If you're the Christ, come down and save yourself." The devils inspired the whole crowd around the mob to all work together to cheer him into sinning. They wanted to get Jesus to lose his temper. Aren't you glad he didn't? He kept his cool, and you and I keep our salvation. The devil wants us to emulate him. He has come down with great wrath. He's out of control. He's a murderer, and his first murder was a result of offended pride. And he wants us to emulate his characteristics. How much can you do without Christ? Nothing. How much can you do with Christ? "Great peace have they which love his law, and nothing will offend them." We can invite Jesus into our hearts. He'll give us a peace that passes understanding. When you invite Christ into your heart, you've got the Prince of Peace, and he will do in and through you things that you did not know were possible. He's done it for me. I've seen a tremendous change. I used to get into fights and all kinds of trouble, you know, but since I've become a Christian, I've never gotten into a fight. And it isn't because I haven't had opportunity. And the Lord, I'd like to say I never, you notice I didn't say I've never lost my temper. I'd like to say that, but I'd be lying to you. But the Lord has made a big difference in my life. And he can do this for you. He can help you get control, because the Spirit of God will bring that into your life. If you'd like to ask him for that peace and that serenity, so you can walk with him and just let go of all the bitterness and the things that are eating us up inside, I invite you to turn in your hymnals to our closing hymn, Wonderful Peace, 466, and let's stand together as we sing about this peace. was a very practical message today. I think we dealt with a very basic human emotion we all struggle with. We're wounded, upset, we become angry. Knowing how to manage that is sometimes very difficult, as Aristotle says. And without Christ's help, we can't do it. There may be some of us here who have had our spouses look at us during the message because we've wrestled with temper. There might be some of us here who have the frequent flyer program and we're just waiting for a chance to send someone into orbit. We've been seething inside. But we all wrestle with his anger. Unless you give it to Jesus, you might manifest it the same way Cain did. You never know. Sometimes it's normal people. They interview these folks that go bonkers shooting employees and they say, they were so nice. All of us have that lion, that dragon inside. And unless we send Jesus, the dragon slayer, in our hearts to chase that dragon out, you and I have the potential of duplicating these sins. If you'd like to come to the front today and ask for special prayer that the Prince of Peace will sit on the throne in your heart and give you control over this power of anger, I'd like to invite you to come to the front. We want to have prayer together as a church. Come as we sing the third verse in 466, Wonderful Peace.
I believe.
We have one more verse to respond, and I want to appeal to you very directly. There are some of you inside, you've got this monster inside. You're maybe even afraid to come to the front because you think other folks are going to say, oh, they must have a bad temper. That's why they're going forward. Don't kid yourself. Everybody here struggles with the emotion of anger. Sometimes it manifests itself in a variety of ways, jealousy and pride and frustration, but we all struggle with this. Some of us are being destroyed by it. Some of us are destroying our families because of it. And if you'd like to ask the Lord to take it away from you, it's only through Christ coming in that you can get the victory over these emotions. Don't miss this opportunity. Come to the front. We want to pray that God will work a miracle in your heart and give you control over the age of rage we're living in. If that's your desire, please come as we sing the fourth verse. This is one of my favorite songs. Just picture for a minute those feelings of bitterness inside, of anger, might have that fermenting, seething rage that nobody knows about but you. Sometimes you hear a certain something, you see a certain someone, and you begin to percolate all over again. Then imagine for a minute the grace of God and His Spirit sweeping over you like fathomless. That means bottomless. An ocean of love that just smothers those feelings, completely envelops you with peace. Isn't that your prayer? You know, God will give it to you by asking. You can't do it for yourself. Some of us, our health is being destroyed by anger, wrath, and rage. Our happiness is being gobbled up by these emotions. And the Lord wants to give you that peace and that joy that will be health to your bones and help to your witness. You know, nobody wants to be an angry person. Some folks wonder why they're not winning anyone to the Lord. It's because they're mad all the time. You witness by the joy of the Lord. Amen? Father in heaven, we'd like to ask right now that you work a miracle in this church. Not only for us who are gathered here praying, but for those who may be watching at home, that you will wash those waves of peace and love over our souls and do for us what we are incapable of doing for ourselves. Washing away those feelings of anger, just as the ocean waves clean the sand. I pray, Lord, that you'll work a miracle right now and help us to come to the foot of the cross and pray that each one of us might be crucified with Christ and realizing that dead people have no anger. When we realize Christ died for our sins, we know that we have no right to be angry at the offenses of others. Please bless us with this peace that passes understanding. We know that it comes as a result of inviting the Prince of Peace into our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for your presence here, for hearing this prayer, because we're coming in faith and asking in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. If you have been blessed by this message or other American Cassette Ministry cassettes, please take a moment just now and write to us. We'd love to hear how this ministry is helping you in your spiritual journey. International Copyright 1998, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. For additional cassettes by this speaker or for a free catalog, please contact us as follows. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 1-800-233-4450. Our 24-hour fax number is 717-652-9050. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000. Our internet email address is info@americancassette.org. Our CompuServe email address is 74532-122. Visit our website on the internet at www.americancassette.org. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108 in the United States of America. Serving faithfully for 23 years, we request your prayers and continued financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry: to prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.